Good morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 14 to 17 this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word as we study the life of Jesus. Lord, how great it must have been to see Almighty God in the flesh walking among them. And yet, Lord, even with that, many had hardened their hearts. I pray, Lord, that we may come with open hearts this morning to your word, because that's what it is, the very word of God. Bless us and encourage us and strengthen us, O Father. I pray that you please help me to be your messenger. Thank you for this joy and this privilege, and we ask your blessing now upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we learned in chapter 8, after he finished the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew began to share with us, not only was Jesus authoritative in his teaching because he's God Almighty, but he also began to share his credentials. And those credentials, of course, had to do with his healing power and his majesty and his authority. We learned in chapter 8, starting in verse 1, that Jesus healed the leper. Remember that? He comes up to Jesus with this advanced stages of leprosy, and Christ heals him with a touch. And he says to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And then we learned that a centurion came up to Jesus. And it's interesting that Matthew shares with us that both with the leper, it was of course, the sickness of leprosy. But with the centurion, we learned that it was a Gentile. And Jesus began to share with not only with us, but with the people around him, that many Gentiles will come to the table, the Messianic feast. And by saying that, he was rebuking Israel for their unbelief. We find ourselves now, the third time Matthew shares with us, after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus now, it's the Sabbath day, we learn through the book of Mark and Luke, that Jesus had just come from the temple where he had just cast out a demon. And we find ourselves now in the context is in verse 14 through 17 that they're on the way to Peter's home in Capernaum. So let's look at this. It's a very short passage, verses 14 to 17. And I titled this Heaven on Earth. Heaven on Earth. When God Almighty comes into your town and into your house, guess what? It's heaven on earth, friend. And that's exactly what happened. Let me give you the outline very quickly. In verses 14 to 15, we see the problem, the sickness. In verse 16, we see the people coming to Jesus. And finally, we see the prophecy given to us through Isaiah. Let's look at the problem here first. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, again, as I said, it's in Capernaum, he saw his wife's mother lying with a fever. Now, let me tell you something. If he ever chose to be sick, this was the ideal time to be sick, when Jesus was walking the earth and it happened to be that your son-in-law was one of his great apostles. What a great time. You know what I mean? If I'm going to be sick, I want to be sick when Jesus is around, right? And then the fringe benefits of being a mother-in-law of a great apostle. Now, I don't think she was looking at it this way. We learned through the book of Luke that her fever was very high. She was in danger. When Jesus comes into the house, this is God Almighty in your house. It is amazing. We learned through Mark and through Luke that they petitioned the Lord to come and to heal her. And that's exactly what happens. And so he comes here to the house. They're there, by the way, for their Sabbath afternoon supper. You know, as many of you go home and you have your Sunday brunch, right? So when Jesus, he comes into Peter's house. By the way, it was Peter and Andrew's house. And there is Peter's mother-in-law lying with a high fever. Doesn't tell us any more than that. And what does Jesus do? Look at verse 15. He touched her hand. We learned through the book of Luke, not only did he touch her hand, but he rebuked the fever. And the fever left her. Now that's by itself is great. I mean, our Lord, every time the Lord heals, every time he touched somebody and he cast out a demon, he was showing his majesty and his authority, and those who were there beheld his glory. And here he touches this woman, and the fever is gone. What happens afterwards is really amazing. This woman wasted no time. What did she do? It says, and she arose, and she served them. You know, if it was me, if I was sick and I had this high fever and Jesus touched me, great. Oh, I'm going to just rest here a while, Lord. She didn't do that. I really believe this woman was so grateful, so thankful, that she felt 100% energetic, strong. She went out there, she began to serve the Lord. By the way, do you realize that that's a sign of greatness? To be a servant of Almighty God? Do you realize that? Jesus said that the greatest among you will be what? Servant of all. This was a great woman. And one of the reasons why she did this is because I think she was so thankful. You know, beloved, one of the reasons God has saved us is not that we can just kick back. The reason God has saved us is so that we will get busy. Busy serving Him. This woman had it right. I mean, she didn't waste a minute. Probably in 30 seconds, she was up and at it, right? Serving the Lord, serving His disciples. And the reason why God saves us is so that we will serve Him. We just saw that this morning when you talked to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember, Peter claimed that. What did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. You see, beloved, God has saved us for a purpose and a reason. And that reason is that we may proclaim His glory. We may share His gospel. Beloved, please understand, this woman was a great woman. She gets healed, she's up, and she is serving the Lord. She probably wasn't a great speaker. But let me tell you, the way she spoke that morning, or that day, spoke volumes. She was so thankful. Go with me to Mark chapter 10, will you? It's amazing the picture that the disciples had of greatness, isn't it? They all thought that they were all great. They even argued about greatness. It shows you that these guys are still carnal. And Mark chapter 10, look at verses 42 to 44. Mark chapter 10. Go back, go forward one book. We learn that in Mark 10, verse 42 says, but Jesus called them to himself. And the context here is that James and John got their mama to go and to ask Jesus if one could sit on his right hand, the other on the left. And the rest of the apostles were the disciples were very upset and disappointed in James and John. I think they're disappointed because they didn't think about it first, maybe. But they were very upset because they felt like these men were trying to take this position that they felt they deserved. In verse 42, Jesus now gives them a lesson. Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. These are the great people of the world. That's the way it is even today. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become what? Great. I remember reading this for the first time as a young man going through this. and thinking, Lord, I want to be great in your eyes. Beloved, you need to understand to be great in God's eyes means that you will not be great in the world's eyes. So you have to understand this. There's a contrast between greatness of the world and greatness before God. And greatness before God is one who is a servant, one who is a nobody, one who has surrendered his life to Christ. And so we learn here that Jesus says, well, you know, the Gentiles, they lord it over people. So we think the world's eyes, a person that is great is someone who is popular, someone who is rich, someone who has everything. Not in God's eyes. Verse 43. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be what? Your servant. Why is that? Because that is Christ's example. That is the example of Christ on earth. Verse 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you want to be great in God's eyes? I mean, really, honestly, do you want to be great? Be a servant. And you know what? There might not be anybody who thanks you. It's a thankless job. You become a servant. You serve the Lord. Nobody notices you. Nobody thanks you. But let me tell you something. God sees what you do. And that's the most important thing. It's what God thinks. You understand that? Some of us, we get so caught up in what others think about us. The only thing that matters is what the Lord thinks about you. He can read your heart. He knows your heart and your mind. Just like Peter this morning, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know I love you. And beloved, greatness in God's eyes is one who is a servant. This woman, she wasted no time. If you have been redeemed, you need to get busy for God. You need to start serving the Lord. You need to start evangelizing. You need to start using your gifts in the body. God has saved you for a purpose. And it's not to sit on your hands, but it's to get busy and serve Him. And serving His body, to serve God's church, is to serve Christ. Please understand this. I know we get busy, we have work, we have school, we have all these things, but I need you to understand that your life needs to revolve around the body of Christ, not around the job. Even the family is important, but it must be the body of Christ. If you're going to spiritually grow, that's how it starts. So please understand this, beloved. And so here's Peter's mother-in-law. And it doesn't tell us how Peter got along with his mother-in-law. Hopefully they had a great relationship. That's not always the case in the world, is it? But she was living with them. She must have. And she was there and she was sick. Let me tell you, it's really tough when you go to somebody's house and you're there to be blessed or as Jesus was going there to have a dinner. And somebody's sick in the next room. You really can't. It's kind of tough when that happens. I'll tell you what. I can handle when one of my kids are sick. Okay, we feel sad. We pray for her or him. But when my wife gets sick, everything comes to a standstill. There's no food. It's like, oh, we can't wait for her to feel better. It just seems like when mama's sick, oh man, it's hard. Because everything goes, you know, she's like the hub, you know. And so I think that, you know, when Peter comes home and it happens that Christ is there with him, wow, what a perfect scenario. Almighty God in the flesh, I want you, if you could, please heal my mother-in-law. And this woman was a servant, wasting no time. She was a great woman. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Well, now let's stop. Galatians 6. I'll read 1 Corinthians 2. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Beloved, you need to understand that you and I, we have to get busy. And I know that you're caught up in other things, but I need you to understand that you might say, well, Pastor, I can't do much. Yes, you can. Can you pray? Then I encourage you to get the directory from the church. If you don't have one, get a copy and start praying for people in the church. There is so much that we can do. Start praying for the people in the church. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm always busy. Well, you could be praying while you're busy. Just don't close your eyes, right? You can pray with your eyes open. That's how they prayed back then. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. What does it say about the body of Christ? Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not what? Lose heart or grow weary. Oh, I've been doing that for so long. I've been teaching them for so long. I've been cleaning for so long. I've been doing all these things for so long. Don't grow weary. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, what's going to happen? We shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, not only are we to be serving the Lord, but we are to persevere in serving God. And so that's what we need to do. Got to be serving. Doing something for the Lord. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have an opportunity. You want to know how to love another brother and sister? Look for an opportunity. Look where you can meet their need. Somebody's moving? Go and help them move. Someone's doing some major construction or something, go see where you can help. Oh, I'll let somebody else do that. Someone else is going to get the reward. That really is the truth. It is the same thing in evangelism. If God has called a person to be saved and you don't go to evangelize them, somebody else is going to reap that benefit. You know why? Because God has already pre-planned that, right? So when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to serving, somebody else is going to be blessed. When we serve the Lord, we receive blessing from the Lord. He blesses us already. But here, Paul writes, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do what? Let us do good to some. Is that what it says? You mean even the evil people? Yeah. Even the neighbor you don't get along with. I know you all get along with all your neighbors. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You want to be a person that encourages and strengthens other people? Listen very carefully and listen to where their needs are at. And maybe you can't do something physically for them, but do you know what you can do for them? And I've learned this. When people come up to me and say, Pastor, can you pray? Would you pray for this? For me, you know, if I tell them I'll pray for that, I may forget later. You know what I learned to do? I stop them right there and say, well, let's pray right now. Because I don't want to forget. What about you? You might say, well, you know what? I really can't help them. They might have this need. It's just out of my range. I can't. No, but you can say, you know, brother, can I pray for you? For this need? Oh, you know how much comfort that is? You know how much encouragement you'll give when you stop a brother and sister who's brokenhearted, a brother and sister who's going through some type of crisis in their life, and to stop them and put your hand on them and say, let me pray for you, sister. Let me pray for you. Let's pray right now. You would encourage them. And guess what? God's going to bless you. So, beloved, we have to get busy. Get busy. Serving the Lord. Be committed. The Word of God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We got to keep going forward. We got to keep serving. Now you might say, Pastor, I'm busy. I got work. I got school. I got a family. Yes, but what about the church? The church needs to be priority, beloved. We need to make sure that we're serving in the church and that we're praying for the church. Very important. Our lives need to revolve around the body of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be. Go back with me in Matthew chapter 8. So we learn that Jesus comes into the house. They ask him for his mother-in-law. He touches her hand. He rebukes the fever. And it's gone. And she's busy. Fever's gone. Guess what? She's gone. She's gone. She's serving the Lord. The Lord saved you that you may serve. Please remember that. God has saved you that you may serve. Guess what we're going to be doing for all eternity? Serving. I know you're thinking about going to have angels' wings and playing the harp. That's cartoon. That's not reality. We're going to be serving Almighty God. Make sure that you are a servant of the Lord. Look at verse 16. Go back with me in Matthew 8. Not only did Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law, we learned that because it was a Sabbath day, according to Mark and Luke, that people stayed away until the day after. For a Jew, the end of the Sabbath day, the next day, began at when? At sunset. You know, for us, we're like, it's midnight. Okay, it's 1 minute after midnight, it's the next day. See, we keep a Roman time, don't we? That's not the way the Jews counted their hours or their days. Isn't that interesting? So as soon as the sun set, that was the next day. And as soon as the sun set, what happened? Look at verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. In the book of Mark, it says the whole town was at the doorstep of Peter. Can you imagine? I don't know how many of you live in Henderson. Can you imagine? You open your door and the whole town is there. You're like, what's going on? Carnival? An accident? What happened? They're all there to be healed. Like, most of them are there to be healed. Others are there just to watch. Jesus is a great healer, isn't he? And so here it is. The day after the Sabbath, or really the evening after the Sabbath, the whole town is there. You know, if Jesus wasn't Jesus, that would be pretty overwhelming. But he's God in the flesh. And Christ is there to show them his glory and his majesty and to call the people to repentance. And he shows them his authority once again. And so it's important. You know what's so sad, beloved? Jesus healed every single person that was sick at that time, and every single person that was demon possessed. But there were not many converts in Capernaum. Do you realize that he was in Capernaum? Do you realize that was one of the cities that the Lord cursed because of their unbelief? Now, why would Jesus do that? I mean, he could read their hearts, right? Oh, you're not going to believe in me. Why should I touch you? No, there's something called common grace. Well, let's look at this first. Look, go with me to Matthew 11. Go back a few chapters up to Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24. I really believe the Lord, he really had a heavy heart. He loved these people so much. You know what it's like? It's like a parent that loves a child so much and that child just doesn't appreciate them or love them back. That breaks a parent's heart, doesn't it? That's exactly the way Israel was with the Lord. The Lord loved them fiercely. But they didn't love the Lord back. Praise God, he always had a remnant. Matthew 11, look at verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not what? They did not repent. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. This is a city that's very close to Capernaum, by the way. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Why does he mention Tyre and Sidon? Because these are Gentile cities. By the way, many did repent. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? These Gentile cities would have repented long ago. Verse 22. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Look at verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. I think the old King James says to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. Isn't that crazy? Wow. Their hearts were so hard. They were so prideful. They came to Jesus for the benefits, right? They came to Jesus with their demon possessed. They came to Jesus for their illnesses. And Jesus healed them all. But they did not repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. That is such a sad commentary. And so you see Jesus showing common grace. See, there's a difference between common grace and eternal grace. Those of you that have been redeemed and you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are part of God's eternal grace. But His common grace falls on the evil and the good. And this is what Christ is exercising here with the people in Capernaum and the surrounding region. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Go back. 5:43. Why did Jesus heal these people? Why would Jesus heal a wicked man? Why? He doesn't deserve it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's really hard to do. But God has commanded us to do that. Verse 45, why should we do this? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And here it is. Here's the common grace. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, now here's our standard, right? Here's our standard to be like God. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's our standard. And so, beloved, why did Jesus heal wicked people? Why did he heal so many people from a town that was godless, unrepentant, and sinful? Why did he do that? He was showing them common grace. He was showing them the love of God, even though they didn't deserve it. You and I need to do the same thing. We may look at a person and they say, well, they don't deserve it. How many of you here deserve God's grace? We don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved. And so, beloved, I want you to understand how merciful, how gracious our Lord is. And by His goodness and by His mercy, He was calling out to them to put their trust in Him, to believe in Him. And they wouldn't. Did you know that one of the characteristics of sin is to have an ungrateful heart? Go with me to Romans 1, would you? Romans chapter 1. After the book of Acts, we talk about general revelation in Romans 1. I believe that Corey preached out of this passage. Romans 1, 18 to 23. We learn that God has this general revelation to man. So therefore, man has no excuse. By the way, when Jesus walked the earth, that was not general revelation. That was special revelation. These people had both general revelation and special revelation. Christ Jesus walking before them. What does Paul say in verse 18 of Romans 1? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. I mean, if anybody wants to know whether Jesus is God in the flesh, or whether He's the Messiah, the King of Israel, there it was. Cast out all the demons. Healed all the sicknesses. There's their evidence. What do they do with the evidence that Christ gave them? Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although, and here it is, verse 21, although they knew God, they met Almighty God right there, they did not glorify Him as God. What else? Nor were thankful. Can you imagine a person that has been tormented day and night with a demon or day and night with a serious illness and they get healed by the Lord and they just... What kind of a person does that? That somebody really helps them out, heals them, delivers them from death. And they're like, see ya. Ungrateful. By the way, that's a generation we're raising today, aren't we? Aren't we? Ungrateful. That's exactly the way they behaved in Capernaum. It was like the 10 lepers. Remember that? Jesus healed the 10 lepers. They all take off. One comes back and he's a Samaritan. Those other 9, they never came back. Beloved, we have to be really, really careful that we do not have a heart that's ungrateful. Everything that we have that is good has been given us by God. And I think sometimes it happens. We're like spoiled children. We have everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. And sometimes we're ungrateful. We need to be thankful. And we learn here that these people, although they knew God, it says here in verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful because... But became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. I mean, it just amazes me how ungrateful people can be. It amazes me when I see kids that are raised up and given everything that they need. Their parents shelter them. Their parents give them food, give them everything that they need. And they grow up and they hate their mother and father. And even some have killed them. I'm thinking, what kind of person is that? That's a sinful heart. Sinful heart. And you and I, we need to be more grateful. You want to glorify God? Have a grateful heart. You want to have a perfect attitude that honors God? Be grateful. Be thankful. And share that with God every moment you have. Being ungrateful is one of the many characteristics of a sinful heart. True disciples of Christ are thankful and grateful. And they express that by serving Him. out of a grateful heart. I've known people that have gone into the ministry, and the reason why they've gone into the ministry is because they're so thankful. And they just feel that God has done so much for them. They're like, Lord, I need to do something for you. That should be all of us. Let me tell you what God hates. He hates a whining heart. And we're not going to have time to return there, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10:10, God hates people that grumble and complain. In fact, he destroyed a lot of people. Are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? Am I guilty? I'm guilty. That's something that God hates. We are not to complain. We're not to grumble. We are to be thankful. And we need to be praising God. That is part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? Part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to have an attitude of worship. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 5:18. This is the attitude that God wants us to have. It is an attitude of worship. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is wastefulness. That's what dissipation is. But be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're singing, you're serenading the Lord. What else? Verse 20. Giving thanks. Always. For all things. Do you give thanks for everything? That's 1 Thessalonians, isn't it? It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you going through something really terrible today? Are you just having a hard time this week, this month? Let me ask you something. Have you given thanks? It says everything. Sometimes we give thanks only for the good things. But when you're going through something really profound and deep and difficult, let me ask you, have you given thanks for that? Have you given thanks? That's the attitude God wants you to have. It really is. And until you learn to give thanks, you're really not going to learn the lesson. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. And you may say, Pastor, you just have no idea my pain or what I'm going through. It doesn't matter. It says in everything, give thanks. Does that mean you understand it all? I don't. But he calls us to give thanks. You want to honor God? Give thanks. You want to exalt the Lord? Offer to him the sacrifices of praise from your lips. Give thanks to the Lord. So, beloved, please understand that we need to be grateful. I remember when we were having our prayer time and Brother Larry, I never told him this, but he was praying. And he says, Lord, we are so ungrateful, he said. And I thought, wow. He said something that just, I felt knocked to the ground. Like, whoa, that is so true. Now, I made that part of my prayer. I stole it from him. Because it is so true. Every time we're praying, we're asking God to give me more, give me this, and we want this, and instead we are so ungrateful, so unthankful, when we should be crying out to God, Lord, forgive me for being ungrateful. Thank you, God. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter. This is the attitude that God wants you to have. A true disciple is grateful and thankful. And we need to stop our mouths when we become unthankful and we begin to grumble and complain. That is from our flesh. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. So we see the problem. The Lord heals this woman from this high fever. This woman doesn't stay in bed. She gets up and she is busy serving the Lord. Then the Sabbath is over and here come the people. And let me tell you, they are so happy to be healed by the Lord and receive his His mighty touch and to have the people healed from sicknesses and diseases and their demon possessed to be healed and restored. But they're not thankful enough to trust in Jesus and repent of their sin. That's amazing. Yet Jesus exercises very common grace to them. Verse 17, we see the prophecy that's fulfilled here. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, here's a really important question that you need to ask yourself. Because we learned that a lot of people claim to say, you see, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be sick. You should have no illnesses. It says right here in the atoning work of Christ, you should not be sick. He took our infirmities and he took our sicknesses. So you should not be sick. Really? Well, let me tell you something. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, go with me there to Isaiah. That is definitely talking about the atonement, isn't it? So the question is, in the atonement of Christ, is there healing? Is there physical healing in the atoning work of Christ? And the answer is yes, there is. What's the timing? When the Lord saved us, He saved our souls, didn't He? Our souls were redeemed. Our body has not been redeemed yet. We need to understand that. We'll see that in Romans chapter 8. We're still waiting. The Lord has predestined us, right? He has chosen us, predestined us. He has called us. He has justified us. We're not yet glorified. When will that happen? We'll talk about that. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, never for his own. Jesus Christ had no sin. He is a sinless one, a holy one. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So how is it that people, many of them pastors and preachers, say, if you are sick, you shouldn't be sick because you're a Christian. You're a child of God. Yet that person's growing old by every day, right? We need to understand that it's not yet realized. We do see that when it comes to the resurrection of believers, this will be all be realized. So Christ healing the people was bringing heaven on earth. What was Christ doing when he was healing all those people? He was giving them a glimpse of paradise, beloved, of what it would be like to be in paradise with Almighty God among them. There would be no more sickness. No more death. No more pain. Christ brought heaven to earth. And they got a glimpse of it. And guess what? They rejected it. Isn't that crazy? Those people that were healed of a disease, they probably later on got another disease. See, they were not healed eternally. They had a temporary healing, but it pointed to the eternal. It pointed to Christ as Savior, as Lord, as King. they need to repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And so we learn here that Christ, He brought heaven to earth. And the people were getting a taste of paradise as Christ took away their infirmities. Ultimately, He'll deal with man's greatest infirmity, which is the disease of sin and death. The atoning death of Christ begins with our soul. And guess what? It'll be fully realized with our body. We're not going to just be phantoms floating around in space, okay? Somebody say, oh, you die. And like, no, there's going to be a resurrection. Go with me to Romans 8. I want to show you that. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. I love sharing this with people because it is so true and it's a blessing. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever suffering or pain, just understand this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to have a new body. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are what? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That happened when, with the fall. Genesis chapter 3. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of, there it is, corruption. Into glorious liberty of the children of God. Excuse me. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with what? Birth pangs. That's how Jesus also begins to describe the end times, right? Like birth pangs. Together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Eagerly waiting for what? The adoption. What else? There it is. The redemption of our body. We don't have our glorified bodies yet, folks. I know some of you might think you do, but you don't. Right? We do not have our glorified bodies yet. Our redeemed bodies. This is why we get sick. This is why we're growing old. This is why you have pain. You have your old, corrupt body. Your redeemed soul is incarcerated in your old, corrupt body. That's why you're always fighting the flesh. But the day will come. And if you are redeemed, you have the guarantee of the redemption of your body. Because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of this. The down payment that you will someday be glorified and have a new body. A resurrected body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, that day is going to come. It's going to come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. These bodies, they're just temporary. This earth, by the way, is temporary. People are trying to save the earth, right? The Bible says it's growing old like a garment. It's not going to last. I'm not going to try to save this planet. I'm waiting for the new one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also, Paul writes, celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Terrestrial has to do with the earth, celestial has to do with the heavens. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a heavenly body, there's an earthly body. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, that's what we have right now. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also there are those who are made of dust, and are as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Christ is the first fruits. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ raise up in just the spirit form? Are you sure? That's what some religions teach. How do we know? What did he do in the book of Luke? He says, give me something to eat. Right? What did he say to Thomas in the book of John? Reach here your finger in my hands and in my side. Be not unbelieving, but be believing. He had a body, a resurrected body, a glorified body. And in this way, he has taken all of our infirmities. Because someday we're going to have this. This is directly correlated to his atonement. The forgiveness of our sin. And so, beloved, we're going to have a new body. Look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now if you're still alive when Christ comes back for his body, Christ comes back for his bride, guess what? We're not going to see death. We're going to be transformed instantly. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about our body, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, we look forward to that day. Part of that fulfillment was seen when Christ walked the earth. He gave them a glimpse of paradise. He gave them a glimpse of heaven. And they still rejected Christ. Praise God for those of you that have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. What is it going to be like in heaven? What is it going to be like when we have our new bodies? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. I can't describe all the things in heaven. I can only tell you what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches just from here is just really wonderful. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Some of you have loved ones that you're waiting to see. And you're wondering what they're beholding. This is what Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God, here it is, will wipe away what? That means the sorrow is going to be gone. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more what? No more death. Nor sorrow. Nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. How has Jesus taken away our infirmities? He's going to give us a new body. Right now, I'm still incarcerated in this corrupt body. My hair is getting white. My knees begin to hurt. I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. And it's going to come. We learn that he who the Lord foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. I'm still waiting for that. What about you? And so, beloved, that's what Christ was doing. When Christ walked the earth, he was bringing heaven to earth, that people may have a glimpse of paradise, a glimpse of heaven, and trust in him as Savior and Lord. What kind of hard heart would not trust in Christ? It amazes me. And we learn that there are those who were very religious. Remember what Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So what kind of people will enter heaven? A lot of people will say that Jesus is their Lord. But listen to what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. What does that look like? That looks like repentance. That's what that looks like. This is not behavior modification. This is transformation. This is a person that's been born again and repented of their sin. They do the will of their Father. That is their life. And so, beloved, we need to understand that many people call Jesus Lord, but are you doing the will of his Father? Have you repented of your sin? Is Christ truly your Lord and your Savior? Beloved, it's important that we understand this. A non-believer cannot please God. Isn't that true? They are natural enemies of God. Read Romans chapter 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He cannot, she cannot please God in her flesh. A person in the flesh needs to be redeemed. So let me ask you this question. Do you know where you will spend eternity? If you died this very moment, will you be with the Lord? Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that only goes for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and who have repented of their sin. If you died this moment, will you be with Jesus? Or away from Jesus? The Word of God says it is appointed for man to die how many times? There goes the theory of reincarnation, right? It is appointed for man to die one time. This is it. After this, judgment. Jesus Christ came and He died a horrible death. He died for sinners. He died for you and me, didn't He? That's what we are. We're sinners. So that we may be forgiven. We may be saved. We may be delivered from the wrath to come. God's eternal wrath. 3 days later, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Let me just say this to you. Don't be like the people of Capernaum. Don't be like them. They saw the living God in the flesh. Almighty God in the flesh. Healing the sick. Casting out demons. Receiving the benefits of God, of Christ's healing power. Of Christ's authority. Yet they rejected Him. Why? You know what keeps man from repenting? Is his pride. Number one is his pride, and number two is because they love their sin. It amazes me. People want to hold on to their sin. They love their sin, or they hold on to their pride, and therefore they reject Christ. A person that comes to Christ must humble himself or humble herself. Swallow their pride. Repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And what are they calling the Lord for? They're asking Him for forgiveness, for salvation. Have you done that? Have you called out to the Lord? Well, I pray that you do. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus. Dear God, what an amazing thing it would be to see Your majesty and Your glory. And I know someday we will see Your majesty and Your glory. Thank You for allowing us to behold Your glory and Your majesty through Your word. Oh Lord, we believe that Christ has come. He has healed. He has died, paying the ransom price for sinners, and He is resurrected. And now, Lord God, we thank You that we have a risen Savior. We are so grateful that You have forgiven us and saved us, given us what we don't deserve. Lord, help us to be more grateful. Help us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us to understand that You saved us for a purpose, and that is to serve You and to serve Your people. Bless us now, dear Father, we pray. As we depart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.